Morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We are starting a new series this morning. Before I get into that, I just want to allow you guys to be able to thank the people who put in tons of hard work for the new backdrop. How do you think it looks? Pretty good. So I know some of them were in the last service, but Tim Hamilton, who attends our East Campus, he was the one that headed up that project, but several people helped out, and including Seth, Eric Jacobson, and Jacob Ellis, and I think one other as well. But thank you so much for helping out with that. Like I shared with you guys last week and the week before, this relieves an entire team of Pipe and Drape to be able to come up and do that. You'll see continued improvements with that. That's pre-treated wood, so we plan on painting that in a few months. And also there's some lights that's attached to it, and so you'll see some different things with that as well. So they did an amazing job, and we're so thankful for that. Luke chapter 19, again, starting a new series on good news for those who are either considered or may consider themselves as outcasts, as outsiders. But also we're going to be talking a lot about the lost in this series as well. The purpose of this series is to show the heart of Jesus for those who are lost or considered as outcasts, to model it for those who have been converted and expose it to those who have not. And this should hit for every single person in here today. Everyone in this room is either in a relationship with God through Jesus and needs to grow in your hearts and our hearts for those who are lost, or you don't know Jesus and you need to understand Jesus's heart for you. Now, we must be careful to define what we are talking about when we talk about lostness and outcasts. The Bible, first off, is clear that every person before they meet or come into a relationship with Jesus Christ is lost, or you can even say an outcast, at least in consideration of their relationship with God. Because first, Romans 3:23, many of you are familiar with that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Two chapters later, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man being Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. But the Bible is also clear that the remedy for that sin that every single one of us has, that causes us to be lost and need to be found by Jesus, causes us to be outcast, at least according to a relationship with him. It says that our remedy, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. I actually use this passage when having lunch with a husband who is a pretty antagonistic atheist that I built a good relationship with. And we were talking about the messianic prophecies. And I brought this one up. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he has been borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, which means sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, that separation, but all of a sudden brought us peace as he felt that separation upon himself. Of course, talking about the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, on Jesus, that sin of us all. Now, when the Gospels talk about lostness, it usually hits two categories: sinners and the religious. When the New Testament talks about these sinners, especially in the outward sense, it usually refers to those who have obvious outward sin. Those who, the big ones, adultery or lying, cheating, stealing, killing, those who are considered as the Gentiles, the pagans. In our passage today, we're going to talk about one, a tax collector, and why that was looked upon as worst of the worst, as an outcast in that time. When I think about some of these, especially big outward type of sins, I think of a pastor, actually one of the largest churches outside of Nashville, Tennessee. The pastor there did not grow up in a church. He ended up getting in a car accident at a fairly young age, and after that, he was addicted to prescription medication, and after abusing and using some of these drugs, he became a drug dealer. It started with prescription meds, but it outbranched to a lot larger type of things. In fact, his world began to unravel as he became a well-known drug dealer in the area. He was losing numerous friends to drug overdoses. The police began investigating his drug operation, and his business started to crumble. He eventually stole $15,000 from his parents to support his addiction, and he reached a rock bottom and made his way to a recovery program where, when he was at that rock bottom, he remembered a conversation from a friend in college where this person shared, no matter how low you feel like you are, no matter what you feel like you've done, God loves you. That he will wait for you to call on him in repentance and faith. And this man did that very thing when he was at his all-time low. And again, now he is a pastor, a church called Long Hollow Baptist Church, one of the largest churches, not just in that state, but again, in our country. This extreme turnaround, this life change started from the heart inside out. I know some of you may not feel like you can relate to that. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you accepted or received Christ at a very young age. And that's why it's important to focus on the other aspect of lostness. Those who can fall into the temptation or trap of the religious. Those who have the appearance of being good on the outside, but they also need to make sure they do have a personal relationship with Christ. I can't relate to this as much because, as many of you guys know, in my family and my testimony, I relate a little bit more some with those extreme testimonies. But again, I know many of you in here can. I pray that my kids will. And Graham Withers, who's on staff at CPC and going to be speaking at East Campus this morning, relates as well with that religious, where he grew up in this really kind of goody-two-shoes churched home, where he accepted Christ at 10 years old, but even before then was like squeaky, clean, good boy. That at 10 years old, when he accepted Christ, again, his life didn't seemingly change all that much. But as he had shared with me, he just started becoming very judgmental toward people. In fact, he had shared that it wasn't until college when he really started growing in his faith, getting discipled, developing a burden for those who were lost, those who are on the outside, that he realized he was falling into the little bit of that religious category. Although he did have a personal relationship with Christ, but he was focusing so much on the outward, the outside, that he was feeling like, I have to do good things for God to love me more, which is not true. Not true. Put it simply, you can appear to be clean on the outside or be as dirty as possible, but unless Jesus has changed your heart, you're just as lost either way. And in the passage we're looking at today, we see the example of Zacchaeus, who again would fall into that category of that sinner. In Luke chapter 19, starting off with verse 1, read with me if you have it. It says, he, talking about Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now let's stop at that very first verse as we unpack a profile of what an outcast is. We're introduced to this man, Zacchaeus. It says he was a chief tax collector. Tax collectors were especially hated by the Jews because the tax collectors were usually Jews who worked for Rome. And they were responsible for giving Rome what it was owed in taxes, but they demanded more than what they actually owed. They were allowed to do this, and they just took it for themselves. Again, this made it worse since he was born a Jew, supposedly one of God's own people. So he was not accepted on the Roman side, but he was definitely not accepted on the Jewish side as well. He was an outcast. He was despised. Tax collectors were despised. It's why it's one of the things that were mentioned of Jesus hanging out, eating, drinking with the sinners. And what would they say? They wouldn't just say the murderers. They said what? The prostitutes, the tax collectors. That was on the same level as the murderers. They were despised. despised as liars, as extortioners, rejected by their very own people. And listen, if that's not bad enough, on top of that, he was described as a wee little man, as you guys all know. And listen, as one who has lived 35 years of my life as a wee little man, I know what it feels like to be an outcast for being short. I still have insecurity of my prom days where the girls in high heels right next to me look like Amazon women compared to me, okay? And getting made fun of from all my friends and everything else, all right? He had nothing going for him. And as some of you know, it hurts feeling like or being the outcast. There's great pain involved when you are rejected, when you feel like that outsider, when you are made fun of or mocked, when you do not feel accepted, when you feel disregarded, when you feel like you don't have friends, you don't have maybe family, you don't have support, when you feel like you're displaced, disabled. You know, my kids right now are on a Greatest Showman kick. How many of you guys have seen that movie, Greatest Showman? Okay, majority in the room. It started with a daddy-daughter date at the Jacobson Park movie nights with Olivia. And Olivia, my little missionary, outside of even Jesus, converted all of the other kids in our house as Greatest Showman followers. And right now, whenever we're in the car, they are requesting and forcing us to put on the soundtrack. I do have to admit, it's pretty cute when my three-year-old daughter is singing, "Never, never," and Olivia taught her the hand motions she gets into it. So Lila Grace is in the car doing that. Liam is trying to get me to do the other side dance moves in song with him. He wants to like practice and actually do that. And whenever that song comes on, because, you know, there's one word that's in there that's not maybe the greatest for kids. Oh, darn, but not really exactly darn. And so I have to hurry up and tell them, "Oh yeah," and I train them. It's, oh yeah, okay. All right. But when my oldest daughter, Olivia, the one who started it all, when she first saw this movie, and now she's seen it a couple different times now, she has mentioned this, not only that first night, a couple times, the fact that one of the world views in that movie are these people who are looked upon and feel like outcasts, desiring, wanting, needing, yearning for acceptance in a home. In fact, the most popular song from that movie is about that. This is me, yearning, again, for that acceptance, for that home. And listen, you don't have to be a bearded woman to connect with it. Why does this, all these people in this country love that, feel connected to that? Because many feel that way. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, this outcast, this sinner. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. We see Zacchaeus seeking for Jesus. It shows that he knew Jesus was passing through his region and he was seeking him out. He went so far as to climb into a tree to see him. When is the last time that you saw a rich man climb a tree? I mean, this guy was desperate, willing to risk humiliation, sacrifice, his own pride, just to see who this man was. This man that was told, that teaches these amazing messages that every person, no matter where they're at, wants to listen, hangs off every word, that is supposedly doing these amazing miracles, things that cannot be explained by science, by life. This man who also accepted those who were on the fringe, who was rejected, displaced, looked upon as the lowest of the low. The intrigue and Zacchaeus, seeking him out. This outcast was seeking to see who Jesus was and listen. That's true for many people today. Many who feel like they're on the outside are seeking. Many are specifically seeking for Jesus, and they don't even know it, what he offers in the gospel. Clearly, Jesus was working in his heart, and then Jesus engages him, and he actually changes his heart. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." You see, Zacchaeus was not just seeking out Jesus, but Jesus seeks the outcast as well. Jesus already knew his name. He knew his location high up on that sycamore tree. And he told him, "I must stay at your house." He wanted to spend time with this outcast. And one of the most intimate settings you can spend time with a person, he forces his way in there. "I must," not, "Can I stay at your house? Will you let me stay? Can I come over for a little bit?" "I must stay at your house today." He knew he was interested in Jesus, and Jesus was going to get as close as he could with him to give answers in his seeking, to provide truth and belonging. Jesus has a heart for the outcast. He is seeking them. More than a heart, he loves them. And church, I really want you to not only feel and know this today, but the buildup over this series. Jesus still seeks, still loves those who feel like that they're on the outside for whatever reason. Some it's because of their own personal sin and consequences from that. Some it's because of circumstances that is beyond their control, and they're still feeling like that, or they are that. And Jesus loves them. He wants them. He's seeking for them. And so, church, I want you to know this. Today, in our culture, in your lives, those who may feel those very exact things, he is seeking and he loves them. I'm talking about people like refugees who are displaced out of their home. He seeks and he loves them. I'm talking about those kids in school that are bullied, that are picked on, that are mocked and made fun of. He seeks and he loves them. I'm talking about those, again, who feel like everything else works out for everybody else, and Jesus seeks and he loves them, wants to bring them in. Again, I don't care if you think it's their sin that put them in that place, or you know it's the circumstance. Jesus, throughout Scripture, and we're going to show this through an entire series, parables and the stories, he seeks and he loves those. Because that's all of us at heart, spiritually. All of us. And he responds to him in verse 5. He calls him by his name, Zacchaeus, which, by the way, Zacchaeus means clean, pure, righteous. Again, he was born a Jew. You can imagine God's own people, his Israelite parents, mom and dad, praying, hoping, naming him this to hopefully fulfill this, right? And in his profession, probably going to bed at night, thinking in his head, "I'm one who's supposed to be pure, righteous, clean. And what do I do?" Jesus calls him by that name, knowing what he will become. We'll see that at the end of the passage. He initiates this conversation with them, and we need to remember this. Rarely, if ever, will a person who does not know Christ or maybe be an outcast come to you and ask about Jesus. We must prayerfully identify them and many times go to them. Just like the Great Commission tells us to go to all people, we must go to those who are lost, don't know Christ, or feel this way as well, according to Matthew 28. And he told Zacchaeus to take action. This is significant. Many people know the story of Jesus, even understand steps of the gospel. Sometimes week after week, maybe teenagers or college students, adults in here will hear that message, but never act on it. It's because it takes more than knowing the gospel to be saved. You must act on it. And Jesus told Zacchaeus to hurry and come down. Jesus says, I must come over, no option. And Zacchaeus responded to that in verse 6. So he hurried and came down, and he received Jesus, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus received Jesus' forced invitation joyfully. I love this. The nature of an outcast sets them up to be more thankful and joyful to find out that God, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to personally know them and spend time with them when no one else does. When everyone else rejects them, Jesus accepts them. I love that. And that's why he is so joyful. Outcasts receive Jesus more joyfully than others. You know, ministry, even care and compassion for the chief of sinners, for those who are the outside looking in, it is hard. It's messy. You don't feel like you can trust a lot of them, right? I mean, this guy, he cheated and lied for a living. And that's what makes Jesus' acceptance even more special and unique. And we see when he invites himself to go in and tells him to respond, to act out on this invitation, we see that Jesus does a mighty work in the life of Zacchaeus. That although Zacchaeus responds joyfully, the crowd has the opposite reaction. Verse 7 says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Luke doesn't say who the crowd is specifically, but it most likely consisted of the disciples of Christ, those who not only sought Christ but was following him for a long while, maybe even for fickle reasons, but also those who felt like they were too good for Jesus. You can imagine that the 12 disciples were probably with him, along with the other people who weren't in that close group. But all it says is this crowd, they grumbled, was upset, just like 5-6 chapters before when Jesus ate and drank with the sinners. You hear a similar response. And from the statement we read in verse 7, sounds very much like it came from a Pharisee. Grumbled that Jesus was spending time with someone they considered a sinner when they were blind to their own sinfulness or state of heart. Their biggest problem is that they thought that being a sinner was only about the outward action, while Jesus showed it is a matter of the heart. In fact, Jesus condemned that view of the Pharisees several chapters before, chapter 11, verse 39. And the Lord said to them, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Probably two things that was labeled with the tax collector at the time. And Jesus is calling the religious people the same inside their heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It's not about what you can do to earn your salvation, but about what Jesus has done to earn it for you. In reality, it can be the same collection of people in this room today. In fact, I'd encourage you to pause and reflect what this statement from the crowd could reveal about our own hearts in relating to the outcast or those who are lost. We should ask ourselves, do you believe that anyone can be saved? Whether that's talking about your own worthiness to be saved or the potential for someone else to be saved, the answer to that question reveals where you think power and salvation lies, either in Jesus or in yourself. Jerry Bridges says, "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." All is level at the foot of the cross. And his salvation is greater than any sin. The people who said this in verse 7 did not have a proper view of their own sinfulness, let alone a proper view of those who are lost or rejected. They placed more importance on the outward appearance of cleanliness than the inward change of heart. They didn't realize the power of grace to change that heart. Instead of being critical, they should have been compassionate. And we must be people who believe that Jesus is able to change any heart. This means that as Christians, we need to be comfortable with getting a little messy. Okay with people from all walks of life, all economic places, all ethnicities coming through our doors, because we need to be a church that's built on the belief that Jesus can save anyone and wants to save everyone. Verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything,'" which we know he did often, "'I restore it fourfold.'" Here you see that Jesus still expects repentance from the outcast. And this outcast in particular does that very thing. This is the start of that change of the heart. And listen, when Zacchaeus says this, this is not about the money. It's not about the generosity and the giving. I am sure Dave Ramsey would have been proud. But that's not the issue here. This is repentance right here. This is Zacchaeus, the outcast, the chief sinner, ready to repent of his idol, his God, his sin that made him that outcast. Remember, Jesus loved on him and wanted to spend time with him before he even said this. In fact, most times repentance is a response to Christ's grace and mercy and love. And again, sometimes people are outcast because of circumstances beyond their control. Sometimes it's because of their sin, and that doesn't change the response we all need to the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're all sinners, despite the outward appearance, what we feel, because in our heart, we're separated from God. But because of Christ dying on the cross, rising from the dead, showing and proving his power and authority over that sin that separates us, our response and repentance and faith, we're at peace with God, accepted into his family for eternity. Repentance is a radical action. It requires us to do things we haven't done to bring about changes we desperately need. This is certainly true in the case of coming to Jesus as that sinner. Again, believing that he died and rose for us and inviting him into our life to save and change us. But this is also true of those of us who have already come into a relationship with God through Jesus. Sometimes we drift off point and Jesus calls us to repent of what led us to that drifting, to return to our active walk and relationship with Him. Zacchaeus is God's. Money, authority, position, the material benefits of money, it all changed, radically changed direction because some of these was Zacchaeus' God, now Jesus's. He was willing and said, I give it all up, that position that it brought, because now I have what I was searching and seeking for, Jesus. And he recognized this statement as that change of his heart. And look what Jesus says, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus called Zacchaeus' repentance salvation. We know that this was repentance and this was faith in who Jesus really was. And that salvation affected his entire family. And church, know it usually does. Moms, dads, your choice to receive or reject Jesus, your decision to follow him and to continue repent of things, or your continual faking it, that will affect your family. We see this in many places in the New Testament. Lydia in Acts 16:15, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, many, many other times. Salvation comes to a home. That's one of my biggest prayers for some of you. And Jesus also corrects their view on lostness. The crowd has a wrong view of lostness, failed to understand that no one is beyond the saving hand of the Almighty God, because Jesus saw Zacchaeus not as the outcast, not as a vile sinner, but as a lost man who needed to be found. And Zacchaeus experienced that change of life that comes from receiving the good news of the gospel. Jesus looked beyond his fault, saw his need, because that's what Jesus does. That's what the gospel does, and that is the purpose. Look at now verse 10, ending on this verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's his purpose. He didn't come to make the religious people feel better about their hypocrisy. He didn't come to validate the Pharisees. He didn't come to so simply give us a reason to go to church, to live out the motions. He came to rescue and find the lost. That's the big idea. That's the main purpose and point of this series. Shows the heart of Jesus for the lost. It's model for those of us who have been converted, and expose it for those who haven't. Jesus' purpose should be our purpose as a church, to seek and save the lost. Jesus, the judge and jury of all hearts and souls regarding salvation and eternity, made the proclamation of Zacchaeus being not only accepted by God, but a child of him. He was saved and forgiven, the outcast, now a Christian, and he came to seek and save the lost. His purpose that was determined before time, it extends to today. To seek and save the lost. Jesus' mission is the Great Commission. And so now I ask you, church, we have 3 more weeks studying Jesus' view and heart on this. What outcast, what person who is lost and seeking, do you need to seek for God to potentially save? Because again, that's your purpose. That's our mission as a church. Who do you need to seek that may very well be seeking themselves to invite to church this month to see and believe in Jesus as that Savior? In fact, I have 3 goals for you and I over this month, but we'll extend a little bit further. Three goals to seek and save those who may be considered as the outcast. One, I want to ask you to befriend one person who you may consider, they may consider themselves as an outcast. That could be just texting someone, trying to initiate a lunch or a hangout with them. That could be you actually spending time with them, with the purpose of, again, continual steps to build a relationship or friendship with them. Befriend one person where maybe on the outside they do seem like they are accepted in every area, but you know on the inside how insecure they are, how much they maybe yearn, long for something more. That could be somebody that honestly in all areas is perceived as the outcast, and you're going to take a step to befriend them. This week, will you do that? This month, will you bring one person in this category to church? It could be that same person that you're starting to take a step in befriending. Will you take a step in bringing one person to church that needs to hear a message on Jesus' heart, therefore us as a church heart for those who feel this way and need this? Three, I want to ask you to be a missionary to one outcast. And when I say that, I mean I want you to verbally proclaim and share the gospel message with this person. Again, it could be one of those people over that time. You have an entire year, because that could be a continual building and of a relationship to that person where you get to that place to share with them. Will you befriend one person, bring one person, and be a missionary to one person that in their heart of hearts does not feel like they are accepted, that they belong? Maybe they're mocked, made fun of because of own sin, maybe because of circumstances. But as Jesus is seeking to save, wants to use you in that process. And if you are that outcast, I pray and hope that today, this entire month, but especially right here, right now, as we unfolded God's word, He's speaking to you, that you see His love for you, how He wants you. No one else in this room, maybe friends, family, may even think that you fit this category, but in your heart, you feel this way. You don't feel accepted. You feel like you're on the outside. You don't feel like you have support. You're lonely, that you don't measure up with those around you. You may be the seeker that we talked about, but in reality, Jesus is seeking you. And like Zacchaeus, He knows your name. He knows what you need, and He knows your future. That's why you've heard this, and He's seeking to save you right now. To accept you when you feel like no one else does. And like Zacchaeus, you may be willing to make those wrongs right. You might be willing to see your sin and how God sees it and repent of it, having faith that He will free, forgive, and accept you. And you do that by acting on that, saving faith in Him. When knowing you're that sinner and Christ is that Savior, by dying on that cross, rising from the dead, and you, even during this song right now, you say in a simple prayer out of your heart, I give you my life. I turn from my sin. And I have faith in you as that Savior, and I give you my life right now.